Well, good morning. As Pastor Josh prayed, I'm Pastor Kelly and want to also welcome you here this morning. And if you take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke, we're going to be looking at chapter 6. This morning we'll be looking at verses 20 through 26, thinking together about the nature of our blessing and the disposition of the blessed. I was thinking about this. I was listening to someone discussing some various topics, and it occurs to me that our challenge is with the idea of sufficiency. I don't think we struggle with necessity. In other words, I don't think that we struggle with the idea that we need Jesus. I think we struggle with the idea of whether or not Jesus is enough. In other words, it's not a matter of whether or not God's grace is needed, but it's whether God's grace is sufficient. And so when we think about these things, we're challenged. When we think about need and brokenness, really what we're challenged is to confront our own desire to have something to contribute. Our own desire to grab hold of something that I can say was mine and that deserved some merit. And the cross fundamentally comes in and just pulls that rug out from underneath of us and reminds us that we come to the Lord empty-handed. And we come to the Lord without. We come to the Lord in need. And so really the question is he sufficient to meet our need? And those, as we'll see, who are blessed, those who are in a disposition or actually in a state of blessing are those who have come to understand the sufficiency of Christ. And so that's what we're wrestling with this morning. We're going to do this from Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. I'll have a few more things to say about the nature of this message in a minute. Let's first read the text. Let's go back to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll make a few more introductory comments. So beginning with chapter 6, verse 20, follow along while I read. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward in heaven, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we can come to your word now and open it, knowing that this is your sufficient word for us. It's not just needed for us, Lord, it's sufficient for us. It's your word. Lord, I know that I'm not sufficient for the task. Lord, I am inadequate, but we know that you are adequate. And so even now, you're sufficient to meet this need of the moment. Lord, help us to look to you. Give us ears to hear, as Pastor Josh prayed. Help us to know you more, to know ourselves more, and to find great joy and satisfaction and comfort in knowing you more. Father, may that be your work among us. And if anyone here this morning doesn't know you, oh, Lord God, may they open up their hearts to you and may they receive the amazing blessing of the gift of your grace to them. We pray in your name. Amen. So here's the main point for our text this morning. Eternal blessing will come to those who see their brokenness and need, but eternal deprivation will come to those who are fit and self-satisfied. Now, just a note, we're looking at much, the first three blessings and the first three woes of this text. There are four blessings and four woes. We'll save the fourth for next week. Or, I'm sorry, for the week after next, actually. We'll come back to that, but I wanted to focus on the first three because it lays a foundation for us of brokenness. It lays a foundation of this confession that I believe has been a theme of the gospel. The confession of the Christian is, I need. And so eternal blessing will come, in essence, to those who say, I need, and who look to Christ. But for those who see themselves as fit, those who see themselves as satisfied and derive their satisfaction from earthly means, for them there will be eternal deprivation. And so this is important for us to think through because the Lord has a word for each of us. If you're here as someone who doesn't know the Lord, He has a word for you as one to hear these woes. But for the rest of us, He has a word for us to be warned, to be encouraged, to be comforted from His word. But I want to, as I said, make a few preliminary comments, because in Luke 6:20 we read this, and turning His gaze toward His disciples, He, that is Jesus, began to say, and we saw that Jesus had been up on the mountain praying all night. He had called and named His disciples, calling them or naming them as apostles, and then He's on this plane, and He turns His gaze toward His disciples that He begins to say. And I want to point out two things here. First, this text is very similar, if you've read through the Gospels, very similar to what we would call the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in Matthew chapter 5. In fact, we'll make reference to just a couple of passages out of the Sermon on the Mount as we work through this. And this, however, has often been called the Sermon on the Plain, because the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, we're told that Jesus is on the mountain and He's teaching. And here, we're told that Jesus comes down into a level portion and He preaches. Now, a couple of comments about this. First, I don't think that these two sermons are different. I don't think that the circumstances are different. The Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain were likely the same story, the same incident that both are describing here. But they're looking at it from two different perspectives. So imagine mountains. Think of the mountains we tend to think of like cliffs and hills. But you know that in every mountain there are flat places. And so to be in a plain or on a plain in the mountains, that's, in fact, wouldn't that be more conducive rather than gathering all the people on the mountain? And so the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, those two different ideas doesn't distinguish these as two different events. But here's the other thing to consider. Did Jesus likely preach this sermon just once? Or was He not an itinerant preacher? And what does it mean to be an itinerant preacher? Jesus traveled around preaching and many times probably said many of the same things over and over again to these crowds. And so it is not uncommon for our writers to gather together these teachings of Christ and to put them together, because this is the nature of what He was doing. So there might be variances between what Matthew does in his Sermon on the Mount and what Luke does, but that doesn't create conflict or contradiction. It just highlights the ministry and the nature of Jesus' ministry as an itinerant preacher. And it highlights the different vantage points of different people and the Holy Spirit using them to say different things to us from the same message. It's never ceased to amaze me over the years as I've preached to have people come up to me after the message and say, oh man, when you said X, Y, Z, I was so moved or so convicted. And I think to myself, I didn't say that. But someone did. The Holy Spirit is at work here. He's the one that's actually doing the real preaching here. And so there are times when things are said that the Holy Spirit takes and applies in a particular way that I didn't think about, but He knew it about you. Sometimes you say, oh, you're talking directly to me. No, I wasn't. But the Holy Spirit was. So with all that in mind, let's talk about this idea of blessed are the broken. So first, blessed are the poor, but woe to the rich. Blessed are the poor, but woe to the rich. And as I said earlier, there are four blessings and then four woes. And the four woes correspond to each blessing. So that's why we're looking at it this way, because these are meant to run in parallel. All the blessings are given first and then all the woes, but you can set them side by side. So that's what we're going to do. The poor and the rich. blessed and cursed. So the poor and the rich. First, who are the poor and why are they blessed? Well, we read in the text in verse 20, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, this is a pretty straightforward statement, you who are poor. So who did Jesus have in mind when he said, blessed are you who are poor? Well, while Jesus did have in mind the materially poor, and there would have probably been many materially poor people within the crowds and among the disciples to whom he was speaking, yet he was not glorifying poverty as a marker of blessing. Nor was he making poverty a prerequisite for blessing. In other words, what he is not saying is, in order to be blessed, you must be materially poor. And we know this because later on, we're going to meet Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus had wealth. Now, Zacchaeus gives much of that away, but he doesn't give all of it away. And he throws a banquet for Jesus, and the Lord doesn't condemn him for being wealthy. Wealth in and of itself is not inherently evil. And poverty in and of itself is not inherently blessed. There's something about it, though, that contributes to blessing in terms of its material impact, as we'll see. But the issue is not a glorification, or Jesus is not glorifying poverty and saying that's the marker of blessing. And he's not saying you need to become impoverished in order to be blessed. Blessed are you who are poor. Now, this message would resonate with the crowd because, as I said a minute ago, many of them were materially poor. They were under the oppression of a very powerful empire. They were being ruled and governed in a way that produced poverty. And so this message would resonate with this crowd to say, oh, you mean just because I'm not rich, I can be blessed? Yeah. Blessed are you who are poor. Matthew 5:3, though, helps us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So this is the matter here. It's about a spiritual matter. It's a disposition of the heart and soul that Jesus is getting at. Not the material component per se, but what's going on in the heart. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poverty is a material manifestation of helplessness and dependence. But blessing is not found in a material condition, but in a spiritual disposition that reveals the work of grace. In other words, poverty is this visible display of helplessness. It's a visible display, a manifestation of dependence. Those who are truly poor are in a position that where they need help. They need someone to come along and assist and provide for them. They're dependent upon them. They don't have anything to contribute because they are impoverished. And so That material condition in of itself is not the marker of blessing, but it is indicative of the disposition of a heart, a disposition that is poor, a disposition that says, I am helpless, I am dependent. And when that disposition is there, it reveals grace. Now, grace works two ways here. Grace comes in as that which reveals our need to us. By God's grace, he opens our eyes to see our need and to behold the glory and the sufficiency of Christ to respond. But then grace continues to be at work in the believer to continue to remind us of that need and of that dependence upon him. And so Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor. That is, blessed are you who understand your condition of helplessness and dependence spiritually before this holy God. And understand that this is a work of grace. This work is heard in the confession. Say it. I need. I need. This is the disposition of those who are poor in spirit, or those who are the poor as Jesus is describing them. You who are poor, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed refers to what the faith-filled poor are, not what they feel or experience. This is another way of saying this is, this blessing is not circumstantial. The blessing is not found in the material poverty. The blessing is not found in all of the circumstances of that poverty. The blessing is not found in the way I feel. The blessing is found in a reality. It is a condition. Blessed are you. And those who have seen their need, the poor that Jesus is talking about here, not only have they seen their need, but they have turned to God and they have believed. They have turned their hearts to the only one who can provide. So they said, I am poor. Oh, but Lord, I need you. And they are turning their hearts in faith. Blessed are you. Now notice he doesn't say, blessed will you be. Now we're going to look at some shall be's, but here it is a statement of what you are. You are blessed if you are in this disposition of brokenness and in faith looking to God. This is your state, your condition. For yours is the kingdom of God. Oh, what an amazing statement. Not just that you're a part of the kingdom. Yours is the kingdom, or the kingdom belongs to you. That belongs to the ones who are blessed. And this is the fullness of that blessing. You belong in, and it belongs to you. Those who have recognized their broken dependence and have thrown themselves upon Christ are both citizens and heirs of Christ's kingdom. So we're citizens of it. We get to participate in it, but we're heirs of it. It belongs to us. The kingdom of Christ is our kingdom. What an amazing statement, especially for those who are materially poor. It belongs to them as an eternal and inestimable possession. You can count up how much money you have. You can look at the refrigerator and see how much food is there. But this blessing, this gift, this possession, how can you count it? How can you estimate it even? This possession can't be estimated. This possession is beyond our comprehension, and yet it is yours and mine and for all of eternity. That is, if we have entrusted ourselves to this one, out of mercy and grace, he gives it to you and says, this belongs to you. You're now a citizen and an heir of this kingdom. Ah, no wonder there's blessing. So the poor, and why are they blessed? But that leads us to the question, who are the rich? And why are they cursed? Well, we read again, but woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. You who are rich. We need to be careful here because, again, we don't want to overstate what Jesus is saying. The rich Jesus had in mind were not necessarily those with material wealth, but those whose wealth had become their source of security and comfort. And you understand why this can happen. And you understand why it's difficult for the materially wealthy to come to a place of faith. Because in that position of material wealth, there is less felt need. There is less sense of dependence. Because I have everything I want and everything I need. It's there for me. And there is this temptation to arrogance and pride that says, well, I did it. I provided for myself. I worked hard. I accomplished. And now look, I have all of this wealth. And don't we promote this idea? Isn't this almost fundamental to the way we think? Hard work, consistency, faithfulness, fruit. Well, yeah. Because overwhelmingly, that is how that works, isn't it? But we draw the wrong conclusion from that. My hard work, my faithfulness, my fruit. Think of the farmer. Does what Jesus says. If you plant, you plow and you plant, and then you can come to the conclusion, look what I did. Look at that crop. Did you do that? It says, you plant, but God is the one who causes the growth. But the rich that Jesus is talking about, they don't see that. The rich that Jesus is talking about are those whose wealth has become for them their sense of security, their sense of identity, their sense of comfort, their sense. They're not looking to the Lord. They're looking to themselves. They're looking to their, and this is why they are cursed. Proverbs 11:28, he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. The issue is trusting in riches as the source. You who are rich, woe to you. Now, here again, this is, look, you might be here, someone might be here who is financially wealthy and doesn't know Jesus, and you hear that, woe to you. You say, well, I guess I'm lost. No, this is a warning to you. This is a grace to you. This is encouragement to you to turn away from your sufficiency, your counting on your own wealth, and to turn to Jesus. What this is saying to you is, look, if this remains true of you, woe to you. So hear what Jesus is saying. Woe to you. For you are receiving your comfort in full now. What you are getting now, all of the comfort that you are receiving, it's in its full now. There is a form of comfort afforded to the rich in this world, but that comfort is fleeting and empty. Wealth does produce comfort. Wealth does produce luxury. Wealth does produce some sense of security. And yet, it is momentary. And it's empty. How long does a person live? Well, Psalm 90, Moses says, a man lives 70 years, but if he's strong, 80. So if you're over that, you're super strong. 80 years, 90, let's push it to 100. What is that? Now, what is that in comparison to the history of the world? Let alone what is that in comparison to an eternity? It is nothing. It is fleeting. It is like the flower that grows and blooms, and then it withers and fades away. It has its beauty momentarily, and then it's gone, and it is empty. There's no substance to it. Because these rich do not see themselves as needy, they do not look to God for comfort and will not receive from him the everlasting comfort promised to the poor in spirit. Okay. Blessed are the hungry, but woe to the well-fed. The hungry and the well-fed. Well, who are the hungry and why are they blessed? Jesus says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. You who hunger now. By the way, Luke, more than any of the other Gospels, uses this word now, 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 repeatedly. We see it in this text now. Blessed who hunger now. Well, hunger goes hand in hand with poverty as a physical manifestation of deprivation, doesn't it? When someone doesn't have, they hunger because they don't have the means to feed themselves. And so this becomes, that goes hand in hand with poverty. And the hunger pangs we feel are visceral reminders of our need. That is, they're very powerful felt reminders of need. By the way, I just want to take an aside here for just a moment and encourage the practice of fasting. And when we fast from food, what are we doing? Well, a large part of what fasting is intended to do is to remind you when you feel those hunger pangs to remember your need. To say, I need food. Well, who's the food that I need? Who is the bread from heaven? And so when I feel that hunger pang, it tells me, I need. And this is the kind of hunger that Jesus is speaking about. He's using physical hunger as a way of communicating the greater hunger that we ought to have. He's communicating the physical need for food to highlight the greater need for spiritual food. Blessed are you when you hunger in this way. Blessed are you. Blessing is not guaranteed to those who hunger only, but those who hunger, whose hunger drives them to God for satisfaction. So being hungry, just like being poor, is not a marker of blessing in and of itself. It is It is indicative of a disposition of crying out and searching for. And it's those that are driven to the Lord for his satisfaction that are blessed. As we read in Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Notice Luke just he economizes here, but he means the same thing. Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, hunger for the Lord. Blessed are you, for you shall be satisfied. Notice the tense here. You shall be satisfied. That's future tense. So notice the already but not yet aspect of this promise. We've already spoken of the already, and now we're speaking of the not yet. I want you to see this in the text. Blessed are you already. You shall be not yet satisfied. So part of the blessing here is a sense of satisfaction. So Jesus is not saying that you can't be satisfied in Christ now. What he's saying is that you can't be fully satisfied now. But you will be. He's pointing us to that time when you will be satisfied. And that satisfaction will be filled up in every respect, both physically and spiritually. But today, right now, and especially for those in this condition of material poverty, the Lord is not saying to you, the Lord is going to fill up your bank account. And he's not saying to the hungry, the Lord is going to fill up your refrigerator. You shall be satisfied. And you shall be satisfied. You shall be filled up. You shall be contented. That's the idea, contentment. To be satisfied is to be content. You shall be. Can you be content now in the midst of your physical difficulties and problems and needs? Yeah, we can be. We can be filled up and satisfied in Christ now. The satisfaction promised is a satisfaction of soul experienced in part now, but in full then. So you can taste it. You can experience this satisfaction now, and this what we ought to be hungering for. Oh, Lord God, help me to feel satisfied in you now while I anticipate that one day it'll be complete and I'll be filled up to all the fullness. But that leads us to the other question. Who are the well-fed and why are they cursed? Woe to you who are well-fed now, for you shall be hungry. Who are well-fed now? What is Jesus referring to? Just as deprivation marks the poor, so abundance marks the rich. And when I say abundance, I mean not just the material abundance, but the way they think about abundance. The poor and the hungry know their need. So the person who's hungry feels that need in their hunger. But the poor have abundance and they don't feel that need. They're filled up. And in their minds, they're filled up. I'm satisfied. I've had more than enough to eat. I'm good. But this is an abundance that is self-satisfying. It's about me satisfying me. You know, we're all inclined to this when we have accomplished something and now we're reaping the benefit of it. So if you have had, most of us actually do have material wealth in comparison to the world, right? Most of us are well fed. And so there are times you sit down and maybe you're enjoying this special meal and there is the temptation to think in a manner that is self-satisfying. Oh, look at this. Look what I have done. Look what I have provided for my family. Look what I have. And there's a way for me to be satisfied inside of myself beyond just the food. And this is what Jesus is getting at. He's getting at those who are looking to something other than Christ to feel satisfied. It's the belief that contentment will come through circumstance. If I just have enough food, then I'll be content. And I have enough food, I'm okay. I'm content. Psalm 73, 2 and 4 says, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their belly is fat." They're well fed. You know, we could go back to our text and say it this way: "Woe to you whose bellies are fat now. Woe to you who are arrogant. Woe to you who have counted on your prosperity and your bellies are fat now. Woe to you, for you shall be hungry." Oh, this isn't just about craving food. The hunger that is being spoken of here is the deepest hunger that we can experience. A hunger to know God. You know, we're in a world in which many deny God, but they still know him in one sense. He is still present in the rain. He's present in the warmth of the sunshine. He's present in all of his good provisions, in his common grace. And people know him whether they will admit it or not. But there's coming a day when people will be cut off from him and they will be separated from his goodness. And then real hunger will take hold. That's when the real deprivation comes in. And this is what Jesus is saying. You will be hungry. And in a manner that cannot be satisfied. Though the self-satisfied rich have abundance now, they will find themselves in an everlasting state of deprivation. This is why Jesus says, "Woe to you." This ought to be a means of grace to us to say, "Ah, Lord God, help me. Help me to turn away from the satisfaction and the things of this world and turn my heart to hunger and thirst for you and for your righteousness, to be satisfied in you." Blessed are the weeping, but woe to the laughing. The weeping and the laughing. Who are the weeping and why are they blessed? Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall last. You who weep now. I think the better translation of this word, a more visually or a helpful word, is you who wail now. That's the connotation. That's the idea behind the Greek word here. It's vocal expression of mourning. It's the wailing. Blessed are you who wail now. This wailing is associated with the miserable conditions of poverty. So you think about poverty and you think about all of the impact that it has on the world. Think about those people who are in it and think of all the suffering. We've all seen the images of the horrifying results and impact of poverty. And you see children and mothers weeping. That material poverty produces a condition that causes a depth of mourning. But how much greater? How much greater when we understand our spiritual poverty? And we weep and we wail and we mourn. It's about that mourning, that weeping, that wailing that Jesus is most referring to here. Jesus was not speaking of self-pity, but of Godward mourning or lament. He wasn't speaking of looking in on myself and being sad and pitying and reveling in that kind of fleshly process of self-focused pity. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about turning outward from myself and weeping and mourning and crying out to God. This is lament. This is, "Oh God, it's miserable. Help me. I'm looking to you." This is the ones who he is speaking about are wailing. They're wailing to Christ. They're wailing to God. Crying out, "Oh God, help me." And not just help me, but help my neighbor, help my community, help my world. Matthew 5:4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That mourning is connected to a mourning over our sin, over the brokenness in the world. Isaiah 61:1-2, the Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. Well, what is the context of this comforting? It's in the context of affliction and brokenness and captivity. And Jesus has applied this to himself earlier, as we read in Luke earlier. And Jesus says, I'm here. But it's not just affliction physically, and it's not just brokenheartedness temporarily, and it's not just freedom from physical slavery, but it's rather the comfort of Christ and the freedom of Christ and the healing of Christ. We mourn because those are the deeper realities. In fact, all of the other brokenness in this world is a result of that. Had Adam not sinned and plunged this world into a curse, what would it be like? Well, we know, paradise. And it was good, and not just good, but it was very good. There was abundance in every good thing in the garden. But now, sin has come in, and it's broken, and it's messed up, and there's affliction. And there's captivity. But the greatest captivity is an enslaved soul. Jesus has come to set you free. Do we mourn the slavery? I want to speak to us now about the way we think of others. Because it is so tempting for us to look at our neighbors who are enslaved to their sin and not think of them as enslaved, but rather to think of them as enemies. Rather to think of them as those people, rather than saying, oh, that was me, and that person is in trouble, in a condition that needs help, that needs mercy, that needs care. Is that the disposition of my heart when I think about others? Am I mourning the sins of my neighbor? Weeping, crying out to God, oh Lord, help them. Those who see their own need and the desperate needs of others and who cry out to God for relief will be blessed with true comfort. So it's not just about me mourning my own sin, but it's about me looking at the world and mourning the sins of the world. And it's not just me mourning my own brokenness, but mourning the brokenness around me and then seeing God through Christ as the solution. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. You shall laugh. Psalm 30:10-12 says, hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Isn't it wonderful that we can join together and sing praises to the Lord? Isn't it awesome that we can come together in gladness and celebrate? But look, the depth of that celebration and the depth of that gladness will flow out of a recognition of the brokenness, out of a recognition of need and needs that Christ has met. It comes out of mourning that's turned into laughter. So then who are the laughing and why are they cursed? Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. You who laugh now. Now we need to be careful here because Jesus is not talking about laughing per se. This is not a condemnation of laughter in and of itself, but of self-satisfied and worldly revelry that flows from a heart of complacency and perhaps even from contempt. So in other words, the complacent heart is that already satisfied heart. The complacent heart is the one that says, I have it. I don't need. I'm okay. I'm good. And this can often lead beyond just a I'm good to a condescension toward the poor, a looking down on them, a contempt for them. And the idea of this laughter there in the text has that connotation of, or has that idea behind it of derision or of contempt toward others. Woe to you who laugh now. Woe to you, for you shall mourn and wail. You shall mourn and wail. The rich and the self-satisfied revel now in their worldly abundance, often dismissing or even deriding the poor. But the Lord is going to bring about a wholesale and eternal reversal of fortunes. And we'll see this as we move on when we look at Lazarus and the rich man. A man who is rich and has an abundance and whose tables are filled and has food, and Lazarus, who is outside of his home in abject poverty, crying out, I need it. But the rich man doesn't even see him. He doesn't even notice him. And perhaps there's some level of he's getting what he deserves. Looking at him with contempt. I'm sure there was much laughter in that rich man's home. Much gaiety. Much partying. Frivolity. Lazarus was suffering. Lazarus was in great need. But where are they now? What is their experience now, according to Christ? Complete reversal. In a sense, the rich man outside of the abundance, the place of abundance, and Lazarus sitting in the palace, and the rich man crying out, can you please? And now the Lord saying, no, it's too late. You received your full. You had it. Friend, if you're here this morning and you have not owned your need for Christ, you may not be materially rich. You may not even be particularly well fed. I don't know. Maybe you don't laugh a lot. But friend, if you are here and you are not looking to Christ, the reality is that even the deprivation that you feel now, oh friend, it's just a taste. And a very small taste of the deprivation you will feel. You will know. Because then there will be no hope. Friend, if you're here and that's your condition, repent. That is to say, change your mind. Turn to Christ now. He's standing with his arms open to you, saying, come to me, I will fill you up. Come to me, I'll save you. Come to me, I'll comfort you. Come to me, I will make you laugh. The self-satisfied rich will be eternally poor and hungry, weeping and wailing in misery. And we see this in Revelation 3:17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Friend, I hope you know. But to you, to all of us who know, do we still know? Is this still our disposition? Do we still see ourselves spiritually wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked and in need? Do we still say, oh God, help me? Because apart from you, I need you. And apart from you, I'm broken. I'm a mess. Let's not be the self-satisfied rich. Let's be the poor. Let's be the hungry. Let's be those who mourn and weep and wail. So here are some thoughts for reflection as we wrap up. Do you see yourself as poor in spirit, as broken and dependent upon the Lord? Is this how you see yourself? Don't just pass that question by and say, well, yeah. Look, I'm going to challenge you because I think every one of us in this room, myself included, go through periods where this isn't the way we see ourselves. And I need to be reminded again and again, oh God, help me to see this. Are you hungering for the satisfaction that only the Lord can give? Or do you believe that there are earthly things that can satisfy you? It comes back to this question of sufficiency. Do you believe that Christ is sufficient to meet your hunger needs? Or are you thinking that, yeah, Jesus, but I need a little bit more or something else? Are you mourning your sin and brokenness and the sins and brokenness of your neighbors? Do your sins and do the sins of others move you to weep and to wail? Or to respond in self-righteousness and condescension? And that leads us to this, is your continuing confession, I need. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we need you. I need you. Everyone in this room needs you. Lord, you have met our need in Christ. Jesus is sufficient. His work is sufficient. Your word is sufficient. Lord, you have done everything we need. You've provided everything we need. Lord, what's left to us is just see our need. Help us to see our need. For anyone here this morning that doesn't know you yet, hasn't yet seen their need, oh Lord God, convict them and help them to see their need. And help them to see you as this merciful, gracious Savior pleading with them, come to me. But Lord, may we all still be disposed to come to you. May our hearts cry still be, oh Lord, I need you. And may we still continue to see you standing with your arms embraced, saying, oh my child, my friend, come to me. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen. You stand with me. We have an abundance. We have so much. Let's not fall off on the other side and despise the gifts that God has given to us. Let's enjoy these things as the portion that he's given to us. Let's go back and remember Ecclesiastes, if for those of you who are here for that. But let's also remember Christ's words to us, blessed are the poor, blessed are those who hunger, blessed are those who mourn, and let's be those people. Go in peace.